forgot my whole Bible, as one brother used to say, so I have to use my phone to do the scripture reading this morning. It's Exodus 23, and really just going to focus on one phrase of verse 2, but I didn't want to make it so short. I guess I could have. Exodus 23, beginning in verse 1, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." And I'm just going to focus on this phrase here in verse 2. "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." It's good to be back with you. I want to express my appreciation again to Glenn for filling in last week on short notice, and appreciate your prayers and concern for our family. Everybody, I think, is okay now, but missed being with you last week. It's such a routine to be with the Lord's people, especially on the Lord's Day, and you don't realize how much that disrupts your concept of time until it's the Monday after you didn't go to services, and you have no idea what day it is. So, and of course, I don't go into the office and punch in at a certain time, you know, on a Monday morning kind of thing, like a lot of people do. So, it's a little different for me. Nobody tells me when the holidays are either. So, it's just kind of how it is. A few weeks ago, I began a short series of three great truths and three great lies and three great days. And last time that I was with you, a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks now I think, we looked at the first of those three great lies. And that one was that there is no hell or no devil. So today we're going to continue that, those three great lies. The second of those three is this: if most people believe it or do it, it can't possibly be wrong. If most people believe it or do it, it can't possibly be wrong. As Moses was giving guidance and instruction to Israel from God, and as God gave them instruction through Moses in the writing of these words in Exodus 23, "You shall not follow the crowd to do evil." You know, there's a reason why that statement was made. We as human beings don't read a statement like that and think to ourselves, "Well, that doesn't make any sense. I don't know of anybody that has ever gone along with the crowd and done the wrong thing." That is a statement of reality that I think most of us can say reflects our experience. And not just the experience perhaps of those around us, it may be our own experience. It may be that maybe when we were younger, we were very impressionable, and what everybody else was doing was the thing that we felt like we needed to do to get along. And although we outgrow, hopefully, some of those more childish and youthful impulses of life, as we get older, we realize that these kinds of temptations are born out of the same desires that we have as human beings. And so we still find that among our friends and our peers or our coworkers or whatever, we want to fit in. We want to go along. We want to be friendly with others, and we don't want to upset the apple cart or whatever it might be. And we find that maybe all of that didn't go away, but rather it changed. So we have to be careful, even as adults and as Christians, that we don't fall for this lie. I'd like to draw your attention for a few moments to a passage that we're going to stay with for a bit here, really, most of the remainder of this section. And I may just get it through this second one today. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said some words, I think, with which most of us are familiar. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And you might notice, and depending on your translation, I've checked, and most of the translations actually use this word. But you'll notice, and we're just going to notice it in passing for now, that that's not the S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T as opposed to crooked. It's S-T-R-A-I-T. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And," note this, "many, many there be which go in thereat." Now, verse 14 gives a reason for this many in the wide gate and the broad way. Because S-T-R-A-I-T, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And again, catch this, few there be that find it. Now, I'm as aware as you are that the terms many and few in isolation are relative terms. What does he mean by many? He certainly doesn't intend to give a numeric value or precise numeric value. But rather, his point is to make a contrast between many and few. Now, that, intuitively, we understand the difference between many and few. Whatever that may be, it means there's a whole bunch more of one and a whole lot less of the other. That's the idea. So when we think about this principle, this great lie, that we should not, or if a lot of people do it, or a lot of people believe it, it can't possibly be wrong, or it must be right, that certainly would be in conflict with what Jesus is saying here. It seems to me that the road to destruction is filled with people. In fact, I would say the road, both roads are filled with people that think they're right. I don't know of anybody that goes around saying, "I'd just like to be as wrong as I can possibly be." Both roads are filled with people who think they're right. Now, folks, if you're paying attention, this is it's a bit of a scary proposition, isn't it? But I think it's true. Most people think they're right. But the fact is, everybody can't possibly be right. Religious people, if they didn't think they were right, they wouldn't practice that religion. If we didn't think that the principles we followed in our relationship with our spouse or our children weren't right, we wouldn't practice them. What we believe, as far as spiritual things are concerned, I assume you think you're right about whatever it is that you believe. I do. I think I've always got more to learn. But I just want to know what's right, what the right thing is. That's what I'm striving for. I suppose that's what you're striving for. So, this is an alarming passage. It's an alarming passage because most human beings are going to assume they're right. But out of that, a great number of them, far more than otherwise, a great number of them are going to be wrong. They're on a way that leads to destruction. This is important. This is important for those of us that are adults, as it were. This is important for young people to understand that just because there's a squeaky wheel doesn't mean that whatever sound that's being made by that squeaky wheel is right. And there may be any number of people that follow after that squeaky wheel that's making all kinds of noise and seems to be making all kinds of sense, but that doesn't make it so. In our age, we have this kind of new thing. I guess it's new. It's new-ish, right? We have influencers. You know, it used to be that, celebrity had influence and all that. Well, now we have influencers, just kind of average people that, because of the way they talk or what they do or whatever it is, they now have an audience. And there's lots of people that have audiences now, way more than it used to be. There's kind of everyday celebrities now. And we've done an interesting thing. We've done an interesting thing. And I don't think we realize that we've done it. A lot of people have done it anyway. You see, when you search something of your interest on the internet or on social media or something like that, without recognizing it, you start funneling all of that stuff back to yourself. Your search suggestions and things that will come your way as far as ads are concerned. And yes, somebody's listening somewhere. I mean, surely we've had the experience of talking about something and the next thing you know, an ad. So we create our own algorithm in a sense. And it becomes an echo chamber that we can live in if that's kind of the world that we live in. Now, some of you folks aren't on the internet and all of that, and that's fine and well. Most people are, though. And so you're curating your own content. And what you're interested in will continue to refine itself more and more. Why are we so us and them these days? Because we've spent decades on the internet refining ourselves into only the stuff we want to see and hear. So we're entrenched. And now it's really easy to just find the stuff that agrees with us. Older people need to know this. Younger people especially need to know this. So you're just getting the reinforcement of what you're already thinking. Do you know how difficult it is to find somebody who agrees with you in some matter of, you know, immorality or religious untruth? Do you know how easy it is to find somebody today that would agree with you? I mean, it's literally at the tip of your finger. And it seems, and by the way, what we get is a minuscule representation of what the world really is. I mean, if you're following the comment section, for example, of somebody, an influencer, right? You think, well, I agree with this person, right? And most of the comments are going to follow that same line of thinking. And you just get this reinforcement. You think, oh, everybody thinks that way. It must be right. Well, what do you have in the comment section? 200 or 300 people, maybe. Maybe 1,000 people. You know how many people there are on the planet? We're pressing 8 billion people. You're going to tell me 100 people are going to determine for you what's right? But that is the world in which we live, whether we realize it or not. And it's hard to break out of that if your behavior is like that, especially online. So there's this reinforcement, and I think young people are particularly susceptible to it. But older people are too. I see older people all the time that repeat kind of the same stuff and share stuff. And I'm like, surely you haven't thought this through. And you're just sort of resharing and echoing all the same stuff. So that just sort of, I hope, makes it relevant to our current time. The travelers of the straight gate, straight, and the narrow way are characterized by something the travelers of the wide gate and the broad way are not, and that is intention. Intention. Sincere intention. And that one word illuminates the distinction, the straight, straight. Now, in nature, that word straight refers to a narrow passage. But here it's a metaphor for the spiritual struggle through which we must pass in order to enter into eternal life. What's the difference? It's much more difficult to ascertain truth than I think most people realize. It's a cost that I think most people are not willing to pay. Most people are willing to appropriate just about as much truth as they want and the end, or whatever's comfortable for them. But this is human. When I say they and them, I'm including myself. This is a humanity thing. But Jesus says that this gate is straight, fraught with difficulty. It's not easy. And it's never easy. How many times did Jesus teach about counting the cost of discipleship? Who goes to war but doesn't make any preparation for that war? Who goes to war but doesn't perhaps send ambassadors ahead to say, hey, do you think we could work on terms of peace before we start slinging arrows? You prepare. The Christian life is a battle. And this world is the battlefield. Luke captures this in his recording of this saying of Jesus. Ostensibly, this is not in the Sermon on the Mount. You must remember that Jesus would preach the same sermon or similar concepts in different settings, of course. And so sometimes you have him saying it the way it's recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes you have him saying it maybe at another location as Luke records it. And in Luke 24, the words are used here. Luke 13:24. Strive to enter in. Strive. It's a beautiful biblical word in the original text. The first part of that word comes to us in English as agony, agonize, agonize. I'm convinced that most people, and not some small number of Christians, do not appropriately value the agony of seeking the truth, of knowing the truth, striving, the cost that it takes to know God, to know His way, and to stay in it. If that wasn't the case, nobody would ever fall away, but people do fall away, do they not? If that were the case, there would be no parable of the soils or parable of the sower, where people are all excited to be a Christian. And as soon as something flashy is dangled in front of their face, they're gone. Or as soon as some trial hits their life, they're gone. Because we haven't seriously thought about the agony, the agonizing that it takes to own your faith. Your faith, which Peter said, is more precious than silver or gold, which perishes. And things of less value become of greater importance. It's a constant struggle to keep the Lord at the top. He'll stay there all day long. He's not the problem. We are. We and our stuff. Whatever that may be. So this is a battle, and it's a battle in the purest sense of the word. This is worse than physical battle. This is harder than physical battle. I'd rather sling a sword sometimes than engage in spiritual battle. People get tired swinging swords around. You take a break. But not in our spiritual lives. It's a battle to be someone who trusts in the Almighty God and tries to walk with Him. According to the Bible, every force in the world was brought to bear against Jesus. In Psalm 2, the nations have gathered against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, of course, he who sits in the heaven shall laugh and shall hold them in derision. However, the fact is, all the forces of the world came against Christ. A comment was made at the end of class about how Christ is so disregarded in the world and shamefully treated and so on. Well, that began 2,000 years ago and it hasn't stopped yet. And it's not going to stop. All the forces of the world came against God in the flesh and killed Him, and all the forces of the world still come against Him, and all the forces in the world are brought to bear against us today. We feel that to a greater or lesser degree, depending on our circumstance, But that's the way that it is. And Christians will never get a free pass. According to Jesus in John 15, 18, if the world hated me, know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, you're in good company. But you see, there's a conflict with that. They need to be loved and appreciated and accepted and valued. It's an overwhelming sense that we all have. We all want to be a part. We all want to be loved and accepted. And it's so strong for humanity that most of us as human beings will accept these things wherever we can find them. You don't think so? Just look around. Look at all the things that people will do to gain love and acceptance. How they will torment themselves, torment their lives, torment other people, torment their bodies for love and acceptance. But as Christians, we can expect to get very little of that sympathy from the world if we attempt to be faithful. Instead, we will face rejection, we will face hatred, we will face hostility. That's just the way it is. Now, it doesn't mean we should go around saying, woe is me. That's not what I'm saying. It's not to say we should go around acting like a victim all the time. Our Lord certainly didn't, nor should we. But we should be honest about it. Much to the contrary, like Peter and John, when they were beaten by the council in the book of Acts, they went on their way rejoicing because they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now, most people would say that the very sound of that is absolutely and utterly ridiculous. And on the surface, it is. If Jesus isn't real, it's absurd that anyone should take such an approach to life. And that's a cost most people aren't willing to pay. It's a lonely feeling to be mocked and to be ridiculed, to feel left out, to be mistreated. We spend our upbringing and we raise up our children in such a way as, and we tell them and we're taught how terrible it is to mistreat other people and to mock and ridicule and all of those kinds of things. And then we make a completely arbitrary decision. Nobody's holding a gun to our head to follow Jesus Christ, and here it comes. Well, the same arbitrary decision that got us into Christ is the same arbitrary decision that can cause us to walk away if we're not careful. And we might be sitting here thinking to ourselves, well, that would never happen to me. Well, Peter thought the same thing. Oh, I'll never be in a position. Is this not what Peter is saying to Jesus? I would never deny you. I'd rather die than deny you. Peter could not envision a circumstance in which he would ever be forced to make that kind of decision. And nor can you envision any circumstance of your life that could cause you to feel ashamed of the Lord, that could cause you to feel reluctant to confess your faith in him. You can't envision it, can you? But it will happen. And you will feel that way. And you will wonder if it's worth it. And the moment you think that you can't, you will. The general climate of ridicule, the passive, aggressive treatment from the world, the looks, the strain in family relationships, everything from that to outright hostility in many quarters of the world and throughout the centuries. Being a Christian is absolutely the greatest life you can possibly live, but at the same time, it's about the greatest amount of added stress you'll ever bring to yourself. Because you walked into it and you can walk out. You can. You can just leave. Just like you walked in here today. There's nobody barring the doors back here and says, now you got to stay till we're all done. You can get up, go. You do not have to stay. You do not have to be here. You do not have to believe any of this. And sometimes the world, dare I say Satan, makes that choice look pretty good. And it's in those times of difficulty and weakness and trial that our enemy breaks through. And we start to think to ourselves, the world is so much easier. In a worldly life, you do what you want. You go where you want. You do what you like. You say whatever you want, whenever you want. And the world will appreciate and accept you. That feels a whole lot better than being rejected and alienated. There's a reason why in the Revelation that John is told to say, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor. It's work. It's hard work. And their works do follow. Do not follow the multitude to do evil. You know, the multitude are not really free at all. I want to paint this little picture for you as we close this thought today. The world's not as free as it seems. It appears to offer so much. And if you can read Ecclesiastes with some sincerity in your heart, and you get to the conclusion of the matter after Solomon says, "Been there, done that." Ecclesiastes is the big book of "Been there, done that." He gets to the very end and actually repeats it throughout. It's all vanity. It's all like trying to grab the wind. Had a strong breeze blow in the other day when that front moved in. It's like trying to take some of that and just hold it in your arms for a bit. That's what it's like, really like, to live in the world. You're just grasping for something that's not there. It's all the promise of all kinds of things, but you finally get a hold of it and it's nothing. It's all vanity. It's all emptiness. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's everything. So the multitude are not really free. They just appear to be. It just looks that way sometimes. The world is in bondage. The world is in slavery. Someone said in class this morning about the same comment about Islam. I didn't have time to develop it, but I'll give you a thought on it. And I don't have a personal vendetta against Muslims, but Islam as a religion, I abhor, because it's a form of slavery. It's all made up. It's slavery. All false religion. In fact, all religion is false outside of Christ, and it's all slavery. It's all human slavery. It's like I would say to you, "Hey, I want all of us to get together and play a game, and I just make up all the rules of the game." Did you ever do that when you were a kid and you played with that one kid and it was always his rules? Like, nobody wants to play with you. And then he changes the rules every 5 seconds. This is dumb. Like, I don't want to play any games like that. I want to follow the rules I'm supposed to follow. If I'm supposed to follow these rules, I'll follow them. Anybody else's rules? That's all arbitrary stuff. It's made up by men. So why not all the persecution for Islam? It's all made up. There's no stakes there. The same thing for all false religion. But the world in general is a big giant prison. It's just a big giant prison. And there's this illusion of freedom and this illusion of, when we do what we want and it feels so good and everybody's just enjoying themselves all the time. It's absolute slavery, man. Total slavery. It's like a cow. It's out here grazing in the pasture. That cow has no idea what's going on. Man, look at all this grass for acres. And I can feed on all the grass I want. Weeks at a time, months at a time. Just enjoying all of that. But on the backside of that farm over there is a building. And the cow just keeps eating and grazing his way over to that building. And every once in a while, he'll look up and notice, "Oh, there's a building over there too." And then one day, someone comes along and takes that cow and takes him into that building. "What's this? This is pretty cool. Never seen this before. Oh, I said, you want me to go into this little box here? All right. Mosey on in. Oh, you want me to stick my head through this thing? Huh. I wonder what's in there. I wonder if there's more grass on the other side." That's the world. Well, like Paul said, enjoy the grass while you can. The only escape for that is in Jesus Christ. Don't follow the multitude. It looks good now. It doesn't work out in the end. It's a great lie. If you're not a Christian today, we want to encourage you to think seriously and soberly about it. Having confessed your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and repented of your sins, you can put him on in baptism today for the remission of your sins. You can escape all of that nonsense, and you can walk in the light, and you can have the hope of heaven. And it's hard now. It's not always easy now. It's very difficult. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Or if you're a child of God and your relationship with God is not what it ought to be, and you know that, you need to make that right. Make it right with him. Confess it. Repent of it. If we can encourage you, if we can help you, we hope that you'll let us know as we stand and sing. Thank you.